Thanks for checking out this sermon from Redemption Church in Seattle, Washington, where we are enjoying Jesus, loving people, and making disciples. If you'd like to learn more about Redemption, you can go to redemptionchurchseattle.com, or better yet, come be our guest on a Sunday here in Green Lake.
It's good to be with you this morning. My name's Drew. I'm one of the pastors here as well. And if you're a guest with us, thanks so much for being here. If you have been here with us or you're part of the Redemption family, we've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount over the past several weeks. And what we've seen through the Sermon on the Mount so far is Jesus first, he tells us who we are, our new identity that's found in Christ, that we've been changed, that we've been redeemed. And then he gives us our purpose, that we're called to be salt and light, that we aren't just here living on this earth for 70 years or so, and then that's it. But we actually have a purpose that he's given us, a renewed purpose, to represent Jesus, to be the salt and light in this world. And now, as we've stepped in over the past few weeks, he gives us these commands. And what we've seen so far is that he gives us these commands. We've seen four of them, really. And he says, hey, let me encourage you, let me command you to be this instead of this, because you are a child of God, because you are in the family. And here's what we've seen. He first says righteousness instead of hypocrisy. Be righteous instead of being a hypocrite. And then he goes into show mercy instead of anger. We looked at that. What does it mean to show mercy instead of anger? Fidelity instead of lust. So we have this aspect of faithfulness instead of lust. And then last week, what we saw is unity instead of separation. What does it mean to be unified? What does it mean to reconcile? What does it mean to not walk away from the table or abandon your spouse in the confines of marriage? And today we're going to jump into something different. Essentially, what Jesus is showing us throughout this entire thing, throughout the entire Sermon on the Mount, is he's showing us what it means to be a disciple of his. He's showing us what it means, and what he's shown us so clearly and he'll continue to do is that it's not just about rule following. It's not just about checking the box on everything that we see in the Bible or a rule that we have. That's not what he desires for us, but instead it's about being changed on the inside. It's about this internal transformation, what we would call a change of heart because of the redemption that we've experienced, because of the grace that he's shown us. Ultimately, what God doesn't want is just a bunch of workers. What he wants is disciples, that we're sons and daughters of his. And so, as we've seen the last several weeks in these first four commands, Jesus is essentially flipping culture. That's why we've called this series Flipping Culture. He says he came not to abolish the law or tear it apart, but he comes to fulfill it. And so what he's doing is he's really going deeper and he's breathing new life into the law so that we would better understand the true intention, the true heart of the law, that it's not just about rules, but it's really about a new life. And so what he does is he said, you've heard it said, that's what he's done these past 3 weeks, you've heard it said this, but I say to you. And while this should challenge us, what Jesus isn't intending to do is to shame us. He's not intending to shame us. He's not intending for us to just, oh man, I'm horrible because I haven't kept these commands. He does want us to reflect on our lives. Am I living the life of a disciple? Am I living in such a way that if you looked at me, and you watch the way that I lived and the things that I say and the things that I do, that it's clear that there's more than just this surfacey kind of facade, that I'm not just playing a role because that's not what he wants, but there's been a real change in my life, to the point that you might actually even ask, hey, what's up with you? Because a Christian that lives the life, lives the way of a Christian, you're going to look different. That's a reality here. We are in culture, but we're not called to be of culture in the same way that we would just blend in. We should look different. That's what Jesus gets out with being salt and light. And so he challenges us to look at ourselves, to say, okay, am I living this life? Am I living a life that's completely dependent upon God? Because that's ultimately what we have to be, because we can't keep all these commands perfectly. We're not going to. We struggle to keep these commands daily. And so are we fully dependent upon God? And even when we fall short, we're promised this great truth that we aren't tossed out of the family. Isn't that good news? For about three of you. No, it is. It is. It should excite us. Oh my goodness, because I break commands on a daily basis. I sin on a daily basis. I do things on a daily basis that I don't want anybody else to know about. And so it is. It's really great news. It's something that we should rejoice in, that when we mess up, when we fall short, which we all do, that God doesn't say, that's enough. I'm going to cut you off. I'm going to toss you out of the family. But instead, he says, here's Christ who gave himself for you, so your place is still secure in the family. That's what gives us great hope to keep moving forward. That's what gives us great hope not to just say, well, man, I've just messed up too much. I guess my relationship with God is done. He says, no, absolutely not. I've got you. And that's this undergirding, underlying assurance that we get because of what Jesus has done. And it should lead us to a place of worship. And it's great news because God never goes back on his word, which leads us to what we're going to talk about today. And thinking about this passage that we're going to look at, I was thinking about generational values. Here's what I mean by this. Every generation has things that they value more or less than the other generations that have gone before them. Every generation, you'll see some of these value shifts. Here's a few that you can think about. In the past, there was a heavy, heavy value on being married and having children. In our generation, there would be less of a heavy value on that and maybe a stronger value on individuality, who you are as an individual. In the past, there was maybe a heavier value on the quality of something, like the quality of a product. And now there's more of a value on convenience. Can I get a hold of it? I almost have a panic attack if I can't get anything that I need within 2 days. Thank you, Amazon. Sometimes same day. I don't even need it if I can't get it in 2 days. But this is kind of value shift that we see. On education, we have an incredibly high value put on education in our generation, higher than our grandparents or those before us. You can literally be educated in almost anything. This is no joke. I wanted you guys to check this out in case you're interested. This is from UW. This one, you can get an identity development. That one seems okay. Moving toward differentiation. Race, gender, and diversity. That one seems decent too. I want you to look down here. That's a real class. Harry Potter meets medieval romances. So you can get an education in almost anything. That one didn't get as much of a laugh as I was hoping for. I really hate that I took the time to put that in the slides this morning. But the point is we have different values. But to get a little bit more serious here, if you look from generation to generation to generation, especially over the past 50 years or so, there's one thing that was greatly valued, but it seems to be depleting. It seems to be going down further and further and further. And you'd probably agree with me on this. It's the value of integrity. Integrity, something that was a given, something that was just, absolutely we walk in integrity. Absolutely we tell the truth. Absolutely we stand beside what we say. I mean, to the point that you could, in my grandparents' time, when you would go look at a house to possibly purchase a house, it wasn't that you were going to sign a million papers right off the bat. You know what you would do? You would shake hands with the owner. Can you imagine if we did that today? You'd automatically be like, I don't trust this. But that was the deal. This is a value, integrity, and it's gone down further and further and further and further. You can see it all around. All you have to do is turn on the TV and you can say, yeah, integrity seems to be lacking. I mean, integrity is no longer seen as a value, but instead it's seen as a commodity that politicians a lot of times use to get in a place of office. I swear that I'll do this. I promise that I'll do this. Here's what I'm going to do so that you will put me in this position. But the stock of integrity has been decreasing and decreasing and decreasing. Now, we can either say, okay, well, that seems to be where we're going culturally, or we can say, is that what God really wants for me? Is that what he really wants for us as his children? Should we be people who walk with integrity? See, maybe you've seen this lacking a little bit in relationships. Maybe there's been a lack of integrity in your marriage, and it's really affected your marriage. It's really affected your relationship. You're not sure that you can trust your spouse, or that's been challenging, or it's difficult, or you're having to grow in that. Maybe there's been a lack of integrity at your workplace. Other people seem to be using integrity more, throwing it away so that they can get a step up at their job or whatever they're doing, or so that they can get ahead. Maybe you've seen it just in other relationships, or you found yourself saying promises and swearing by things, but you're constantly breaking those, or you're not following through, and this seems to be a real issue, or it's something so flippant you don't even think about it anymore. Am I a truth teller? I don't even know. I don't even pay attention to that. And so the question would be, does it really matter? Is it really that big of a deal that on average in America, we tell at least 2 lies or break 2 promises a day, about 15 a week, 14 or 15? Is that really a big deal? Because it's just a little lie here. It's just a little lie there. It doesn't really matter if I didn't do this or follow through on that. Did it really hurt anybody? Is it really that big of a deal? And our culture would say no, but here's the deal. Jesus says something completely different. So if you want to turn there in your Bible, we're going to be in Matthew 5. We're going to start in verse 33. We're going to go through verse 37. There's also a Bible in front of you, and we've got it up here on the screen. So we'll jump right in here on this first verse. Last week, we looked at divorce. This week, we're going to jump into oaths. Verse 33 says this, "Again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. All right, now when Jesus says, you've heard it said of old, this isn't a direct quote. In fact, he's really just summarizing what's been said in the Old Testament about oaths. You've heard not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. And a few of those verses which really sum this up, you can look at here. Deuteronomy 23:21 says, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. And then in Leviticus 19:12, it says, you shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. And so what is Jesus really getting at here is he's saying, you know, why is swearing, why is what's known as an oath, why is it such a big deal? Well, it's such a big deal because swearing has always been associated with the divine. If you swore to something, it means that you are literally inviting God to be the witness to this divine promise that you are making. And swearing is seen as an absolute. It means there's no wiggle room. When you say, I swear that this is true, or I swear that I'm going to be here, it means you absolutely are. There's no way that you're not. That's an absolute promise. And what you're doing is you're inviting God to witness this. And so as God is witnessing this promise, what we see clearly through the Old Testament is that there were great consequences to breaking an oath. There were consequences with God. There were consequences with others. You didn't swear and then break that oath. It was a big deal. It was a lot bigger deal than it is today in our society. In our culture, this isn't really a big deal at all. We don't think about this at all. We think, well, if somebody's just not really getting hurt, then I guess it's okay. And if it benefits me, then I guess it's okay. And so the Pharisees, those who Jesus is specifically trying to say, hey, let me redefine how you should be living. Let me redefine what the law really means, the purpose of it, the intent of it. That they were very careful to make oaths and to keep those oaths. In fact, they would try to do it the right way. They would try to keep promises the right way, swear the right way. They would come up with all these different formulas. And they would do this to essentially to bolster themselves, to give their word more credibility. Because if you say, I'm going to do this, it has certain credibility. But if you say, I swear I'm going to do this, it has greater credibility. But they also wanted to avoid consequences, so they would swear to different things, as we'll see here in a minute. But the big risk here, as you even saw in Leviticus, is essentially taking the Lord's name in vain. What taking the Lord's name in vain means is that we would swear to God and then not follow through on what we're swearing. That we're inviting him in and we're essentially using him and then we're using his name in vain. And so this is what Jesus says. Hey, you've heard it said, all right? But now he gets to this part. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Over the past several weeks, Jesus made it abundantly clear that a lot of the religious leaders, they were living what we could call weighted lives. They were living these weighted lives. And one way that they did this is by being careful about how they would make promises and who they would make these promises by. But their intentions were always messed up. For them, it was all about control and appearances. It was all about control and appearances. They wanted more control than they really had, and they wanted to look the part. They wanted to play this righteous person in kind of this play. And what Jesus said is, I don't want you to play a part. I want you to have a changed heart. And I want you to understand that there's something deeper here. It's not just about the letters of the law, but that's what they failed to see. And by the way, there's a difference here between oaths and vows, because you might say, well, gosh, he says, don't take an oath at all. I feel like I took a wedding oath. Should I not have done that? Because it says at all, which is pretty concrete there. No. An oath always starts with man. I make this oath to you, God. A vow always originates with God. And so, for instance, the wedding vow, it originates with God. It's something he's instituted. He wants us to promise to be faithful to one another. And ultimately, what we're doing is relying on him to be able to do that. An oath is very different. It's swearing first and foremost from me, inviting God in. And God says, It's very dangerous here. In fact, don't take an oath at all. So what is Jesus really getting here by saying that? Is he saying don't swear? Well, yes, don't swear for sure. He's saying that's not wise, but ultimately he's also saying this isn't really the point. Again, the religious leaders were missing the point. It's really easy for us to miss the point as well. What he says here when he says, don't take it by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Don't even do it by the hair on your head, right? Because you don't have control. Jesus is making the point that everything on heaven and on earth is under God. It's under his control. And when we swear, we're claiming to have control that we don't really have. We're claiming that we can absolutely stand on something that we can't absolutely stand on, because we're not all-knowing as God is. And so he's saying this is very dangerous for you to make oaths, because there's a chance that you might not keep that. In fact, you could even enter into it with the intent of not keeping it. And I don't want you to do that, but you're missing the point. He's saying you're missing the point. You're putting so much weight in keeping these promises or swearing the right way that you're missing what I really care about. What you should be more concerned about is being a person of integrity. That's his point. Be a person of integrity. I mean, think about why we feel the need to swear in the first place. And you might say, well, I don't swear, so I'm good. No. This is about integrity, so we're all in this. But think about the reason to swear in the first place. Like if somebody says, hey, are you going to be there? And instead of just saying, yeah, I'll be there, we say, no, I swear I'm going to be there. Why would we need to add that on? Well, because swearing adds legitimacy. Now, the only reason why you would need to add legitimacy onto something or swear on something that you're going to be there, that you're going to follow through, that you're going to keep your word, is because maybe there's been a history in your past of not doing that, of not walking in integrity. Maybe with your spouse, you're having to swear now that you'll do things because in the past you haven't kept your word. They've asked you, hey, are you going to do this? And you're like, yeah, I'm going to do this. And now it's been a few weeks and you haven't done that. And then they ask you again, are you going to do this? And you say, yeah, I'm going to do this. And so now you're having to say, yeah, I swear I'm going to do this so that you'll really believe me. Or maybe it's with a friend and you guys have plans to meet up and you cancel time after time after time after time. And so now when they ask you, they say, are you really going to be there? And you say, yeah, I promise I'll be there. I mean, the only real reason or the only real need to really swear is if there's been a pattern of really not following through and not walking with integrity, not keeping our word, and letting that go. And so that's something we need to be mindful of, is maybe we've struggled with that. But really, this has become a cultural norm, too. Like we said at the beginning, this is seen as a currency, that really swearing now is just a way to get a leg up on somebody or to get what you need or get what you want. But we use it so flippantly. We swear all the time. In fact, a lot of times we don't even think about it. And really, this is a cultural norm. Culture will say this. It'll say, sure, make a promise, swear by something, but if something better comes along, it's okay to break that. For instance, last week when we looked at divorce, culture would say, you know what, it's good, go ahead, make a promise to that person, promise that you're going to be there for them, promise that you're going to be faithful. But you know what, if somebody comes along that you like more, or that you find more attractive, it's okay to go ahead and break that. It's all about your happiness, which is really the heartbeat of the issue here, is that it becomes about us. There's selfishness here. There's a selfishness in all of these commands that we fail to follow. This internal battle with the flesh that rages, that says, I want one thing, and God's saying, I don't want that for you. And the Holy Spirit's saying, that's not good, that's not wise. Let me lead you in truth. That's really a big issue here. And so why does Jesus use such strong, absolute language? Do not take an oath at all. Here's the deal. Because inviting God into something and then breaking our word should be taken very seriously and not flippantly. When you swear by something, you are inviting the holy God, the creator of the world, the one who oversees everything, the one who's all-powerful, the one who's all-knowing, the one that knit you in your mother's womb. You are inviting God into this thing that you've sworn on. I know we don't think about it as a big deal, but it really is a big deal. We shouldn't swear. That's what Jesus makes really clear. But he makes this big point that it's more about integrity. I mean, even look at this in James, some of his final words in the book of James. It says this, but above all, my brothers, do not swear. Above all, meaning this is incredibly important. Above all, do not swear either by heaven or by earth, by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Meaning God hates lying. He wants us to be truth tellers. He wants us to stand by our word. Is this something culture values? No. Is this something disciples of Jesus should value? Yes. Are we called to walk in integrity? Absolutely. Wait, even if nobody else is walking in integrity and it feels like we're a salmon swimming upstream? Absolutely, because this is what Jesus has called us to. And so don't look around and say, well, everybody else around me is lying. I guess it's not that big of a deal. No, it's a huge deal. Because you're inviting God into this, and because he already is in control over everything, and because he already knows your thoughts, because he already knows what's going on in your head, he already knows what's going in your heart, and he wants you to be honest, and he wants you to walk in integrity. And this is incredibly important. So what's the better way here? Well, let's look at this last verse. What does Jesus say? He says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Let what you simply say be yes or no. Jesus gets to the heart of what the religious leaders were missing here. And it's so critical that we listen to this and that we understand this. For the religious leaders, it was all about the show. And that can easily happen to us too. It's all about just looking the right way. It's all about just everybody that we interact with thinking that we're living the right way. It's all about keeping up appearances. It's all about keeping up appearances. That's what it was for these religious leaders. They were all about keeping the letter of the law, but they missed the heart of God, which we can easily do. We saw this last week when they cared more about divorce and divorcing the right way, which is this exterior action and facade, than the sanctity of marriage and loving the person they were married to. Interior heart level. And so Jesus says, hey, stop with all these oaths. Stop swearing. Not only do I condemn it, but that's not the point. The point is walking in integrity. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because if your yes isn't yes and your no isn't no, there's some major consequences here. So let's look at a few of these. One, we lose trust and we let down others. Maybe you know that friend that you make plans with, and it's kind of like this little, maybe not inside joke, but as soon as you make plans with that person, you kind of just wonder how many days it's going to be until that plan's canceled. Or you kind of wonder what the reasoning's going to be for why you don't end up meeting up, but you kind of expect it, and you just kind of watch your phone and the text, and then it comes rolling in. You're like, yeah, I kind of expected that anyway, right? Or maybe you are that friend. But the point here is what happens when we do that, when we don't really keep our word, when we don't really show up, even if we're well-intentioned, you eventually lose trust. You eventually lose trust with the other person, and you let others down. It's important that your yes is yes and your no is no. If it's not, this is also a community killer for some of the same reasons. If in a community not everyone is walking in integrity, there's going to be a great hesitation to be vulnerable, to open up, to share, to invite one another into our lives if we can't trust the other people around us, if we can't depend on the other people around us. Bearing one another's burdens requires integrity. It requires integrity that if I tell you something in my community, I'm not going to come to church on Sunday morning and you're going to have told five other people. But instead, you're going to have kept that. You're going to have prayed over it with me. You're going to be in it with me. It requires integrity. That when I share something really difficult with you, that I trust that you're not just going to say, yeah, I'll pray for you in that, but that you're actually going to pray for me in that. That requires integrity. And integrity that's lacking in community, that community starts to be destroyed. We don't trust one another. We don't open up. We don't know who's safe. We don't know who's not safe. We don't know who's really there for us and who's not there for us. And community is one of the most important gifts and one of the best gifts that God has given us. But if we don't walk into integrity, it'll start to kill community. So if we say we're going to show up for real. If you say you're going to show up, show up. If you say that you've got time, hey, let me know. Anything you need, let me know. I mean, don't we say that a lot? I know I say that a lot. Hey, anything you need, let me know. And then you come to me and you're like, yeah, I could use your help with this. And I'm like, oh, I really don't have time for that. I'm sorry. Why? Because I just said that, because it sounded good, or because I thought that I should. But did I have any intent to really follow through? Maybe not, and that's an issue. Would it have been better if I just said, hey, I don't know, I'll try to be there, or I have this amount of time, or would it have been better just to not say that at all? Yes. We have such a fear of sometimes just saying no. So instead, we just go ahead and say yes with no intention to really keep our word. It'd be better if you just said no. I'm speaking to me here too, so don't feel like this is for all of us. What else happens if we don't keep our word, if we don't walk with integrity? Well, we grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is leading us in truth, is grieved when we don't walk in truth. And so it creates this divide between our communion with God. Do you ever feel that when you say something, or when you break your word, or when you don't keep your word? Do you ever feel that kind of like gut bomb? Oh man, I knew I should have kept this. I knew I should have followed through here. I didn't do that. We grieve the Holy Spirit as children of God when we don't walk in integrity. And what did Jesus say earlier in this passage? He told us that our purpose is to walk, or is to be salt and light. And for Christians who don't walk in integrity, who their yes isn't yes and their no isn't no, what happens is that we start to lose our saltiness. We lose our saltiness for those around us. They don't really see a difference in us. We're just doing what everybody else is doing. We keep our word when it's convenient, and when it's not, we don't. And that light that God has called us to shine, his light, to point people to him, it starts to grow dim because we just start to kind of blend in with everybody else. Instead of saying, you know what? Even if culture says I don't care about integrity at all, I stand with Jesus on this. I'm going to keep my word. I'm going to follow through. I want to be somebody that you can depend on. And not just because it looks good, but because Jesus is someone that I'm depending on, and he's never let me down. I mean, that's really where the heart of this comes from, is that our hearts have been changed, and that's what enables us to walk in this way. So what's the key to living this out? Well, we're not just talking about behavior modification here. We know that that's not what God desires. The Pharisees swore a lot. But they also kept a lot of the things that they swore too. But it goes a lot deeper than just asking, do I keep my word? Because you could just ask that this morning. Do I keep my word? That's not a bad question, but it goes deeper into asking, why do I keep my word? Or why do I not keep my word? Why do I struggle with this? Why do I make promises that I might not intend to keep, or I don't know if I can? Why is this something that I wrestle with? And as a Christian, our motivation should always come back to this. And I want you to hear this. Our motivation should always come back to care. A big word. Care. Caring. That we care about our yes being yes. We care about our no being no. Because we care about the others around us. We care about those that we're in community with. We care about our neighbors. We care about every single person that's created in the image and likeness of God. It goes back to caring. And why do we care about that? Because God has cared for us, and because we care for him. So what's the key to this? Well, it really is caring. And here's the big idea here, and I believe this is absolutely true, that when caring is a constant, integrity follows. When caring is a constant, integrity follows. When we actually care about the people around us, and we aren't just quick to promise something, we aren't just quick to say something and to break our word, when we actually care and when we take that time, that integrity actually follows. Here are a few ways that caring leads to integrity. Caring causes us to slow down and to think before we speak. With things that we do, if we really care about it, if we really care about that person, it should cause us to slow down and to think before we speak. We don't rush. So in this case, you think about what you should or should not say or agree to or not agree to before you do that, because you care about the other person. And sometimes we just fall into this, and so we agree to things because we don't want to hurt the other person's feelings. It feels like it's the right thing to do. Hey, I'll pray for you, anything you need, you know what we said. Or it just becomes natural, and it becomes kind of flippant because we see that so often in culture. But if we look at it through the lens of caring, okay, this person's a human, I care about them, God cares about them, it should cause us to slow down before we say that we'll do something. It should cause us to slow down before we agree to certain things, because I want to make sure that I'm actually going to be able to follow through on that. It should cause us to slow down before we lie to someone and instead say, no, this isn't what God wants, and I don't want to lie to you because I actually care about you and I love you. I mean, there's nothing more humbling than being called out. At least I don't think so. There's nothing more humbling than being called out by children, right? on this, especially on this. We had a foundations class several months ago, and I was watching children with Laura, and all the kids were safe the whole time, just because I know you were wondering about that. But we were doing different things, and essentially, you know, in my mind, I was just like, hey, how can we keep kids safe, and how can we keep things rolling to where, you know, all that good stuff. So anyway, I didn't even think about it, but I guess that I had said, and I did, we came in for drinks, and then I said we could go outside, and so I was like, hey, we're almost out of time, let's just stay in here. One of those kids was like, oh, you said we were going outside. And I was like, oh, gosh, I did say that. Better go outside. And that's kind of goofy, but for real, we don't even think about it a lot of times. I didn't think about that. We just say that we're going to do something, or we make a promise, and we do it so flippantly that we don't actually take time to stop and slow down and think about it. It's become such a norm. And that shouldn't be the case. We need to actually think about what we're saying, that words matter, that things we promise matter, that the things we say we're going to do, that they actually matter. Again, it's better to say no than to say yes and not follow through. And so be honest. If there's a chance you might not be able to make it, say you might not be able to make it. If there's a chance you're going to be late, say that. It's better just to be honest. Caring also reminds us of a person's value, that we follow through even when it's not convenient. That when you make plans to meet up, you know, an hour before because you didn't sleep well the night before and you're tired, it's not really a good enough excuse just to not meet up. You put the other person's needs in front of your own. And so you still follow through, unless there's something legitimately crazy that happened, and in which case that person will understand. But just for the sake of a couple of a nap or something, or I just don't feel like it, you know, that's a real big issue. I just don't feel like it. Well, that's not a good enough reason to not follow through and not show up, even if everyone around you isn't showing up. It also reminds us of a person's value, and that we need to be reminded that we're representing Jesus in all of this. We're representing his church, that this is a big deal to a watching world who is watching to see if you're going to be honest or not. You're going to be honest or you're not going to be honest? Are you like everybody else or are you really different? Have you really been changed by Jesus? How do I know? Keep your word. Do you keep your word? Do you not keep your word? I mean, there's no greater way a lot of times to destroy this testimony that you have with neighbors, with coworkers, with whoever it may be in representing Jesus than just to not keep your word, just to not walk with integrity. This is a big deal. Caring also points us to a good God who cares and keeps his word. And this is really the heartbeat where Jesus goes. For all of these commands, it becomes about this. It's either about being selfish or it's about being selfless. And so maybe integrity has been something that you've been really challenged with or you've struggled with as far as keeping your word, as far as following through. Maybe that's happened because you haven't had a great example of that. I understand that. Maybe you haven't had a great example. Maybe growing up, this wasn't a value in your home. Maybe this wasn't a value with your spouse. Maybe this is something that there's been a lot of hurt in, people not keeping their word, people letting you down, and so maybe this is seeped into your life, or you've self-justified it and said, you know what, it's really not that big of a deal. White lies aren't that big of a deal. As long as a person's not really hurt, it's not that big of a deal, and you kind of justify those things. Well, instead of doing that, instead of saying, I haven't had really good examples around me, I would so strongly encourage us to look at Christ as our better example. When he says, let your yes be yes, your no be no. Anything more than that comes from evil. We should let Christ be our example because this is absolutely what he did, what he always did. That when God made promises, he has always followed through on those promises. From the beginning, with the fall, he promised that there would be one who would come and who would make things right. And through the Old Testament, we see that everything's moving forward, the coming of this Messiah. And he keeps his word when Jesus comes in the flesh. We're only about a month away from when we do Advent. And we remember Jesus coming and taking on flesh and living with us and among us. Why did he do that? Because God keeps his word. Why did God keep his word? Because he cares about us. Because he deeply loves us. And so Jesus comes and he lives a life of integrity. Even while we are not walking in integrity all the time, he lives a perfect life of integrity. He keeps his word. His yes is yes. His no is no. There's no in between. And he does that all the way to his trial, where he's actually put under oath, which is pretty crazy. He's accused. He's accused of being, he's accused of blasphemy. And they said, I'm going to put you under oath because you claim to be God. And here's what he says. He's the only one who's able to do it. He says, what you've said. You've already said it. I am God. And he was absolutely honest in that, to the point that he would go to the cross and he would die on the cross so that he would cover our sins. He would cover our lies. When we don't walk in truth, when we do fall short, we have hope. Once again, this isn't meant to shame us. It's meant to remind us of what God wants for us. And that even when you do fall short, even though you have lied to your spouse, even though you have messed up, even though you haven't shown up, even though you may have canceled a lot, even though you haven't thought about these things and you've just made promises that you never intended to keep, instead of just looking down and saying, oh my gosh, I'm horrible, instead we can look to Jesus, who absolutely walked in integrity, and say, thank you. Thank you for walking in truth. Thank you for being truth so that all of my shortcomings are covered in your righteousness. His yes was yes, his no was no. God has made us amazing promises, and they can all essentially be summed up in these two. On all of the promises he's made us is a yes and a no. Yes, I am always working for your good. That's a great promise. He says that throughout the Bible. Yes, I'm always working for your good. And then this amazing promise, no, I will never leave you. No, I'll never leave you. I'll always be with you. And so we can have great hope this morning as a church and as a people, because God absolutely stands on his word. And so if you're a Christian this morning in here, one, we should take hope because of what Jesus has done. But there's also an opportunity. Sometimes we see repentance as this horrible thing. Repentance is an amazing gift. Confession and repentance, that's an amazing gift for us. Maybe there's someone, and it starts with God. So maybe you've lacked some integrity, whether that's in a relationship, whether that's just in general, whether that's at work. You know this is something that you've struggled with. And so before you go to anybody else, before you confess anything to them, it's a great opportunity. Maybe you just need to confess that to God. God, I've been lacking in this area. I've been lacking in this area. I've made it not a big deal to swear by your name and then break those promises. I've made it not a big deal to keep my word. I need to confess that to you. I want to be a truth teller. I want to be someone that others can depend on. This is something I desire because I know it's something you desire, and you've done this work in me, so please grow this in me. God, would you lead me in repentance, meaning to actually change so that I don't go out Monday morning and keep telling lies, keep breaking promises, all of this. Would I be a person that shows up when I say I'm going to show up? Would I be a person that keeps my word? God, would you do this work in me? But then I would encourage you, go to that person, whoever it may be. Would you even confess to them, hey, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I haven't shown up as like I should. I'm sorry that I haven't kept my word. I'm sorry about that. That's not what I want. It's not what God wants for me. That's a good thing. If you're in here this morning, you're not a Christian, well, would you understand this morning that God is really this good, that he keeps his word? And what he says is that if you'll confess your sins, he'll be faithful to forgive you of your sins. Absolutely faithful. He's not moving away from that. He's not going to reject you. He's not going to toss you out. But he's faithful to forgive you of your sins, to give you new life, to give you a new hope, to place inside of you the Holy Spirit, to lead you in truth. And can we just imagine for just a second the impact that it would make if we walked in integrity, true integrity, if our word was our bond, if we were walked in that day in and day out, what an impact it would make in our neighborhoods, in our community, in the lives of those around us, that as a church we're actually able to, people can depend on us. Because here's what will start to happen if you do that. People will start to ask questions because it will look very different than what's happening in culture. Imagine the impact that that would make for the kingdom as God's people walk in integrity. When caring is a constant, integrity follows.